There are a lot of shared troubles that we have in this experience called life. While things are vastly different in the details from one person to the next, generally speaking, we all deal with the same kinds of troubles, don't we? We get frustrated because things don't turn out the way we had planned them, the way we want things to go. At some point or another, we end up losing someone that we love deeply. All of us have to solve problems bigger than ourselves. We're just not capable of handling everything that life throws at us. And sometimes we just feel stuck. Stuck with jobs. Stuck with relationships. Stuck with reputations. And what do you do when you're stuck with those things? But my guess is that the most destructive kind of stuck you can be is stuck with an identity because you don't understand who you really are. It plagues Christians today. We should understand better than anybody who we are. And yet I find it is a constant struggle for people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And so much of it is because you view yourself a particular way, but God is saying, that's not who you are. But for some reason, we've got a death grip on this view we have, and we just stay there. I wish we could do an honest survey right now. I would love to find out, just not who, not the individuals, but just the numbers of people, even here in this church this morning, who feel stuck with a particular identity, you really don't know who you are in Christ. Now, some of you don't have that problem at all. You're living it out, you know who you are. And I praise God for that. But wouldn't you love to just understand rightly the way God does who you are? Get to a point where you actually like yourself because you realize who you are in Christ. I heard an interview with a guy not too long ago. The interviewer asked this guy, do you like yourself? He says, yeah, I'm all right. If I met myself in a bar, I'd buy me a drink. I have a few questions for you this morning. Nobody's answering out loud. You don't have to change any facial expressions or anything else. Just think for a minute. How did you end up determining who you are? Have you allowed other people to define who you are? Does God have a say in who you are? Do you feel stuck? The title of the sermon this morning is, Are You Stuck With Yourself? Also known as Groundhog Day. I couldn't resist. But you know I can't leave that there because you won't hear a word I say. So, are you stuck with yourself? This morning, we're going to take some time away from our study of Romans, because I just believe our church needs this. We've been getting a lot of good stuff from Brother Larry in Sunday school on this subject. We did some things associated with this. Fred covered this subject in the men's advance. But I think it's time for the whole of the church to deal with this a different way. My hope is that this morning, you're going to understand better who you are. You're going to understand why you are that way. What it is that God has to say about this. What do you need to do about the things that others have said, so that hopefully this morning you're not stuck anymore. Let's pray. Father, would you please take over this morning? I pray, Lord God, that we will recognize the lies that we've held on to, and that this morning, Risen Church would embrace complete truth. I pray, Lord God, that the things that have filled our heads that are not right, would be removed today by the might and power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need you. We can't make it without you. And so we thank you in advance for what you're going to do in us, even beyond what you've done in the past, so that we might look more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, before we dig into 2 Corinthians 5:17, I want to tell you just in a deeper way where my concern is. It is amazing to me how many people are in this endless loop of false identities. I mean, it's constant. It's amazing the way it feeds on itself. You hear something from somebody. You take that in. You start dwelling on that. As you hear it in your own head again, or even say it out loud to somebody else, all it does is just strengthen that idea, even if it's false. A friend may have called you stupid at some point. So from that point forward, you're convinced you're stupid. Maybe you've had a spouse say you are just hopelessly lost, and you bought into that, and now you believe it. Maybe a parent at some point said, you'll never amount to anything. So you haven't amounted to anything because you believed them instead of breaking out of that. A boss said, you know, you never get the details. And so you never grow because one person said, you're missing the details. Why have you let other people decide who you are? Why would you let someone else have that kind of power in your life when Jesus Christ is supposed to be your power? Wouldn't you love to get to a point where if somebody said to you, you know, you're stupid, you've just always been stupid, you'll always be stupid. Wouldn't it be great if you could get to a point where something would rise up inside of you that says, I am not stupid because God didn't say I was stupid? Wouldn't that be a cool thing? Now, some of you got it in spades already, right? But I don't think the most of us do. I think most of us here this morning probably struggle a little bit. And somebody looks at you a little funny and you go home and you ask your spouse, what's wrong with me? And your spouse says, how much time do you have? My goodness, why are you overanalyzing that? Look, I used to be this bad. In the morning, I'd walk into the office, somebody walked by me and say, good morning. And I'd walk by and say, good morning. And I'd say, I wonder what they meant by that. Oh my goodness. Relax, dude. Stop destroying yourself. Look, some of you are looking at me like, oh my goodness, I do that too. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, that is one of the most powerfully transformative verses in all of Scripture. If you know Jesus Christ personally, if he's your Savior, if you're following him, he's your King, he's your Lord, he's your Master, then this is true. And can I just tell you, this became true as soon as you gave your life to him. You didn't have to wait for that to become true. No, it was true immediately. You're a new creation. You are not stuck with your view of yourself because God already says something else is true. You're new. And I think what happens a lot of times is we may have even heard we're a new creation. We go, I don't know what that means. Hey, part of the definition is already built in. Old things have passed away. Who you used to be is gone. You might still carry some scars from what you used to be. There might be some things hanging out that make you go, oh, I think I might still see some of that in there. But it doesn't define you anymore. God defines you. You're a new creation. Look, I can't overstate the importance of being in God's Word. You know why? Because it always tells you the truth. It's not just some emotional, frustrating kind of response to something you've done, like you get from your family and your friends and coworkers. You know how they work, right? It's like you frustrate them, so they say something ugly to you, and then you believe it. God's word always tells you the truth. And when you do the wrong thing, it says, hey, you did the wrong thing. Time to repent. And when you do the right thing, it says, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you did the right thing. That's the thing that ought to be taking over our lives. Not what everybody else says. What does God say? What does the word say? You need to be here so that you can understand what it means to be a new creation and how it is that all of this old stuff has passed away and behold, all things have become new. I want to dig in a little deeper in another passage. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 7. And just kind of help us get a running start here so we understand what Paul's talking about when we get to the next part of Philippians 3. Philippians 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." In other words, all that stuff that I thought was important that profited me, I'm done with it. That's a loss now. You know what matters to me? Jesus. That's what matters to me. I've dumped all that other stuff because I see that Christ is profitable above all else. Then he says in verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Stop there for just a minute. That word there for rubbish, some of your translations have the more accurate word, dung. Hey, in case you don't know what that is, poop. Yeah, it's the biblical term. If that bothers you at all, then you've got a problem with God. That's what's being said here. He says, I count all this other stuff as a big pile of poop compared to knowing Christ. Now look, if he just said it's nothing, that's not as bad. I'd rather have nothing on my hands than poop on my hands. That's what God's saying all this other stuff is worth. Do you find any worth in poop? He goes on to say, verse 9, that he wants to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was completely, madly in love with Jesus Christ. Nothing else mattered to him like Christ mattered to him. And so all the other things he was pursuing before, he dumped it all so he could be a follower of Jesus. Man, what if the church was filled with that kind of believer? And yet, shouldn't that be the standard? Sold out for Christ. Now, here we're going to get to the major thrust of this, verse 12. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. The ESV says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. In other words, I'm not saying that I've got all of it right, but I can tell you this, that's what I'm pursuing. I haven't arrived, I haven't achieved it all. This is what I'm pursuing. Then he goes on in verse 12 to say, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. My friends, this is absolutely critical that you understand. And those of you who were in adult Sunday school are going to feel like Brother Larry and I were comparing notes. We weren't. I had no idea where he was going. He had no idea where I was going. For all he knew, I was going to Romans chapter 3 today. Why has Christ laid hold of you? To get you to heaven? Well, partly. I mean, he wants you in eternity with him. But if that was the only thing, then he would have just saved you and then brought you home to heaven. All done, right? But you're still here. So that tells me that can't be the only reason he saved you. Oh, I know what it is. So he can make your life easy. I don't know how this has crept into so many churches. It is not easy to live a holy life. Right? In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says that as a follower of Jesus, you should expect suffering. Expect it. He says, don't count it a strange thing when you fall into a fiery trial. So he didn't save you to make your life easy. Here's why he saved you. So you could live for him. He died for you so you could live for him. That's why he entered in. Look, you need to understand, in order to do that, he says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on. I'm going after it. I'm pursuing Christ. No matter what the circumstances are, I press on to be who he wants me to be. Now listen, it's not easy, but can I tell you, it'll give you a clear conscience. It'll keep you out of all kinds of trouble. It will. You know that in some senses, being a serious follower of Christ may cost you your life, but it also may give you a longer life. Because then you won't smoke cigarettes or doobies or do stupid drugs or get wasted all the time on alcohol. And particularly not drive while you're doing those things. You know, he actually, when you do things his way, life's pretty sweet when it comes to the biological things. Because all of that other stuff that everybody tells you is a lot of fun, you keep listening to, yeah, you have a lot of fun until, I'll never forget hearing about my friends getting drunk and puking everywhere, and I'm going, I want to do that. Unbelievable. But when you don't press on, you end up in a pit. When you don't do it God's way, everything comes unraveled. It's a mess. If your life is a complete wreck, you should take inventory and say, maybe it's because I'm not doing what the Lord wants me to do. Stands to reason in my thinking. Look what he says next in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He's basically saying the same thing. I haven't achieved this yet. I haven't gotten there. Watch what he says now, though, in verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to share two stories with you. The first one is about a young lady who I have known since her birth. She's married to a good man. She has a few young children. And she's a wreck. She remembers every single offense in her life. She can recount things from 25 years ago, and she's still hanging on to it. And here, it gets worse, because she's still punishing the people who offended her when it happened that long ago. She can tell you the names that people have called her over decades. Still hanging on to it. Sits around thinking about it. Spends her time punishing the people who have done these things. In fact, one of the things that she brought up, and it's amazing to me that a counselor would agree to this, she's been traumatized because her parents yelled at her. I'm just curious. Did anybody here grow up in a home where no parents ever yelled? I didn't think so. So by that standard, we're all traumatized. Well, great. Now what? Hey, just a side note. This is just my opinion. Just my opinion. I think it's good for children to be bullied to a degree. You know why? Because it teaches them how to deal with bullies when they're adults. You think they're going to go away? You think they stop existing after school? Are you kidding? You need to learn how to deal with that when mom and dad's still around, so when the mom and dad's still not around, you can handle those things. This lady is a complete wreck. She's made a mess of her life. She has a stranglehold on every person who's ever looked at her funny. I'm going to tell you a second story. This lady's about my age. When she was a kid, her dad abused her in the worst ways you can imagine. One day, mom came home and caught him. And she got the shotgun and dealt with dad. Mom then went to prison for decades. I got to meet her when she got out. Lovely lady. And I mean that. So this woman that's my age dealt with the abuses of her dad, watched her dad get shot by her mom and die, and then lost her mom to prison. She is the most psychologically balanced person I've ever met in my life. Filled with joy, loves Christ with all her being, helps other people who don't even have trauma but think they do, and never minimizes what anybody else is going through. She's just there to help them. Beautiful human being. I've known her for decades. Just an amazing person. Now, how is it that someone who's endured very little thinks everybody has been horrible towards her, and then someone else who's endured things that most all of us have no concept of, and yet she's happy, joyful, and doing great? Jordan Peterson said, "There is no difference between thinking about yourself and misery." Come on now. Think about that a little bit. The more you think of you, the more miserable you will be. You know, the world has finally caught up to that. It's not just a biblical concept anymore. It's amazing how the studies keep finally catching up with what the scriptures have been saying for thousands of years. The more you think about you and your circumstances, the worse your life will become. Look at verses 13 and 14 again. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Listen, the Greek word there for forgetting is "I disregard it." It's not that you can't remember it anymore. Of course you're going to remember it, especially if it was something hard and deep and emotional. But that doesn't mean you have to sit there and play with it all day long. You ever heard an old timer say, "Oh, don't pay that, no, never mind." I love that. I didn't know how much I loved it as a child. Today, I love that. Don't pay that, no, never mind. You know exactly what that means. Disregard it. Why would you let something like that take control of your life? Be done with it. "Well, I still remember it." Okay, but you don't have to sit there and intentionally feed on it. The Greek word there for reaching forward means to stretch out further. It's not just kind of sit here and wait for it to land. No, 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 no. No, you got to reach out and get it. The Greek word for press toward means to follow eagerly with all your being because you really, really want it. So you know what he's saying in this passage? Disregard all the poop from the past and pursue Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me put it in Marvin's words. You ready? Put your big boy pants on and go get Jesus, because he's waiting for you to come. Why do you keep holding off? Why do you keep leaving him behind? Why do you keep trying to handle this life on your own? You can't handle it. I can't either. That's why Jesus is so appealing, because he can. Because he knows exactly what to do. I want to share some practical things for you, and I'm going to get to this point of your identity here in just a moment. Number one, stop putting value on all things people say about you. It took me a long time to learn this, but here's what I do now. If someone says something to me and I hold that person in high regard, then I listen. But the only people I hold in high regard are godly people. So, for example, when Debbie speaks to me, she's the godliest woman I know. When Debbie speaks to me, I listen. Because she doesn't just have some emotional response to something. She didn't just get wigged out over crazy things and lose her mind and start screaming all kinds of stuff. She's never done that. Hey, she didn't do that when she was lost. You hear that, saved women? So when Debbie says, "I think you got a problem," I'm paying attention. Now, that doesn't mean that I always do what she says. Just a week later, I might, right? But I'm listening. Somebody I know who loves the Lord and knows what God says and knows what God wants speaks into my life, I'm all ears. Now, if I don't hold you in high regard, I'm still going to listen. I'll listen to you. But what you have to say doesn't carry much weight with me. Look, I had a situation not long ago. A lady started lying about me in the community. But I already don't hold her in high regard, so why do I care? Why would I care? She say what she wants. In fact, most of the people she's talking to know me and know her, so it's like, they already know. Why would I worry about that? Hadn't lost an ounce of sleep. I don't like it. Wish it didn't happen, but oh well. Hey, I got kingdom business to do. Why do I want to get wrapped up in that? Secondly, not only should you stop putting value on things that other people say, in general, you should forget the past. How effective do you think Paul would have been as an apostle if he sat around thinking about all the Christians he killed all the time? It would completely disable him. He'd be paralyzed. So instead, he says, "I press on. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on." I can hear him. "Lord, I'm sorry. I have little doubt in my mind." He probably regularly told God he was sorry for those he killed. And then he says, "Now, Lord, I give you my life for the cause of the kingdom, and I want to see others come to Christ." That's what drove him. So, friends, let it go. Listen, God doesn't care who you've been in the past. He wants to know who you are today and where you're headed. That's what he's concerned about. Number three, agree with God about who you are. I want to share some things with you from God's word. Number one, if you're a follower of Christ, did you know you're accepted? John 1:12, you're God's child. John 15:15, you're Christ's friend. 1 Corinthians 6:17, you're united with the Lord and in one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to him. Ephesians 1:1, you're a saint. I know your spouse doesn't agree, but you are a saint. God's word says so. Ephesians 1:5, you've been adopted as God's kid. Ephesians 2:18, you have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:14, you've been redeemed and forgiven for all your sins. Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Christ. You can't get any more of heaven than you're already going to get if you belong to Him. So that tells you you're accepted. Here's the second one. You are secure. Listen, Romans 8:1 through 2, you're free from condemnation. Romans 8:28, you're assured all things will work together for good because you love God. Romans 8:31 through 34, you're free from any condemning charges against you. Romans 8:35 through 39, you cannot be separated from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, you've been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Did you know you're anointed? As soon as God touched your life, you belong to Him. You're anointed for His work. Philippians 3:20, you're a citizen of heaven. Colossians 3:3, you're hidden with Christ in God. 2 Timothy 1:7, you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. Hebrews 4:16, you can find grace and mercy in time of need. 1 John 5:18, you're born of God and the evil one cannot touch you. That's what's true about you. One more category, you're significant. Did you know that? You're not a nobody. You got the seal of God on your life. Listen, Matthew 5:13 and 14, you're the salt and light of the earth. John 15:1 and 5, you're a branch of the true vine. Acts 1:8, you're a personal witness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, you're God's temple. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, you're a minister of reconciliation for God. 2 Corinthians 6:1, you are God's co-worker. Ephesians 2:6, you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. Ephesians 2:10, you're God's workmanship. Ephesians 3:12, you are, I don't know what I wrote there. It didn't look like that this morning. Philippians 4:13, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Something tells me there's a couple of people sitting here going, "Well, I don't know." I don't know if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Calling God a liar? Do you realize that when you doubt Him like that, you are thumbing your nose at Him? It's not what He said. So who's right, Him or you? Aren't you tired of Groundhog Day? I mean, hasn't it gotten a little old? Wouldn't it be better if you just said, "I'm not going to believe what others say. I'm going to believe what God says about me." Oscar Wilde, the great Irish poet and playwright, wrote this from jail. "I must say to myself that I ruined myself, and that nobody great or small can be ruined except by his own hand. Terrible as what the world did to me, what I did to myself was far more terrible still." You know why? Because he lied to himself and pursued personal pleasure. That's what ruined him. I think it's possible. Some people need to repent this morning because you refuse to believe God. You're on this cycle where you spend so much time thinking about what others think and not thinking about what does God think of me. And you've bought in and you're ruining your life because you won't believe what God says is true about you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, if you would please. Close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. I'm not here to embarrass anybody. But I think it might be time for you to just have a discussion with the Lord. Would you just take a moment, if you need to, and say, God, I am sorry that I have not believed you. And then tell him, I'm ready to believe you. I believe you saved me. I believe you when you say, I am your child, and that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And now it's time to make it a commitment to leave those things behind and press on for the goal, for the prize that's been set before you in Christ Jesus. And now is the perfect time to say, Lord, that's what I want to pursue. Tell him, Lord, I want to believe you and I want to follow you. And today I'm making the commitment to do just that. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth and power of it. And I pray, Lord, that every single person in here would be refreshed by the truth, letting all that garbage from the past go, so that we can be cut loose from those things to serve you well. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for sealing us. Thank you for making us a child of the King. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your constant mercy that poured out on us. Thank you for the abundant life that we have in Jesus Christ today. Pray, Lord, we'll never go back. Help us to disregard those things that are not true of us and to embrace those things that are. By your grace, by your power, may we rise up and be godly men and women, pursuing Christ, stretching forth, eagerly pursuing you. We pray this so that Jesus Christ might be exalted above all else, and all God's people said, amen.